Shall we stand as we sing? Let us kneel in prayer as much as possible. O God, our eternal Father, we come before Thee in humble adoration this evening to worship Thee, to learn more of Thy Word, pleading that Thou will send Thy divine and Holy Spirit to be with us as we meet together here in this Thy house of worship, and be with all of Thy children as they meet together this evening and those in places of isolation who look to Thee and wait upon Thee. We do pray for the sick and the afflicted. We do pray for Thy people in their every need. We ask Thee, Lord, to be with those of our loved ones whom we have brought before Thee this day. We pray that Your blessings shall be showered upon them. And this night, as we wait before Thee, we do pray for our brother, Your servant, and ask that as he stands in the pulpit of this Thy congregation, that You will touch him with Your Holy Spirit, giving wisdom and inspiration, giving liberty and freedom of thought, that he might break for us the word of truth and of righteousness. And touch us individually with Your Holy Spirit, Father, that Thy words would sink deeply into our consciousness and our hearts, working within our individual lives that which is good and pleasing in Thy sight. And so we wait before Thee in thanksgiving and expectation, asking now that You will bless us and Thy people everywhere. We give our thanks to Thee, and we ask these things humbly in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Gabe, Leanne, for that beautiful song. We have come to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask you now to give your careful and prayerful attention to our brother as he breaks for us the bread of life. Glenn?
Well, thank you, Don, and Gabe, Leanne, thank you for that beautiful song. It's good to be here tonight, and you know, sometimes we need some to say when we first get up here, and it's kind of a common thing to say it's good to be here, but I can really say, you know, it really is. It's truly good to be here. And I hope that everyone really appreciates what a blessing it is to have that opportunity, and in case maybe unintentionally or otherwise, maybe become a little complacent or you kind of take things for granted, you know, I'm going to let you know for someone who, you know, I don't have the opportunity to be here all day. I've had to work through the day, and so I really appreciate the opportunity to come here this evening, and I hope that those of you that have been blessed that you've been able to spend the day here, I hope you've appreciated it. And I hope that you continue that attitude tonight, because that's kind of like a lot along the lines of the thoughts that I have this night about what our true aim and a purpose in our lives should be, where we should put our priorities. I know when we think about it and we take time to, you know, study it or take a little quiet time, kind of meditate and reflect about our lives. I mean, we know what we should be doing and, you know, what the true priorities really are. But somehow, when we start off in our everyday life or everyday work day or whatever it can be, you know, sometimes those things, when the hustle and bustle of life, they kind of slip to the back burner. My thoughts today stem from some thoughts that started last week. Last week, I was blessed enough that Beth and I had the opportunity to get away for a while to take a little time for relaxation, and we were able to get out of Phoenix for a while and the heat that's starting to come here, and we were able for our wedding anniversary to be able to, we rented a cabin up north around Lakeside, and we took some time and we were able to relax, we kind of canoed, we hiked, and it was an enjoyable experience. But last week at this time, on last Sunday, you know, we knew where we were at, and it was Sunday, and we wanted to spend it in the house of the Lord and with brothers and sisters. And so, you know, we intended, and as part of the planning of our trip that that Sunday, that, you know, we traveled to Payson and be with our brothers and sisters there, with Elmer and Betty in their home, and those that would travel to be there and hold services there. And during that week, you know, we had a lot of enjoyable time. You know, we relaxed, made some plans, you know, we weren't going to bring a lot of the junk and clutter of life. We weren't going to, you know, spend all this time to get away and then just spend it sitting there watching television or listening to the radio, you know. We tried to spend some quality time and with each other and just enjoying the nature and the world that God's created and reading the scriptures. And we took some time for ourselves, you know. We went and did a few things. We went out to eat and stuff. But Sunday morning, you know, there was a purpose. You know, we were going to 10 services. And as we got up and we got ready, the cabin that we rented, you know, looked out over this lake, this little private lake. And, you know, we canoed on it in the days prior, and we'd walked around it and, you know, kind of enjoyed the wildlife that's there that we don't see too much here in Phoenix, you know, a bald eagle and red-winged blackbirds and fish and just some of the things and the squirrels and stuff. But Sunday morning, as we're getting ready to go, you know, I looked out there in that lake, and there were some other people still out there on the lake, you know, fishing, or I think one was in a canoe. And, you know, my heart became kind of heavy. Because those people, you know, they're showing their priorities. You know, what was of importance to them? They're taking time for the pleasures that they needed for themselves, or at least had made the decision that they thought was more important. And there's a lot of that in the world today. The world we live in, you know, has a lot of pleasure and entertainment to offer. There's so many things, you know, I could stand up here for the full hour and just list the different things we can do that are considered to some, anyways, if not all, to be, you know, entertaining or to give us happiness for a time. You know, there's no way any of us in one lifetime could have even experienced all the things that today we have, you know, the various toys and trips and things for the home and things to do. And as I thought about that, I thought about all the world has that it tries to offer us for, you know, our entertainment, our pleasure, to occupy our times. I kind of thought about how that scene that came to my mind of the things I was seeing around me compared and how drastically it contrasted to another view. For those that would like to follow along, I'm going to start here in Revelation in the 4th chapter. My thoughts went to a scene different than what we see around us, where the priorities are quite a bit different and a little bit clearer. In the 4th chapter of Revelation, I'd like to read a few words of what John saw when he was able to have this vision into heaven and what was going to transpire there. The 4th chapter of Revelation, I'd like to start with the 8th verse. And the four living creatures, each of them had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when those living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him that is seated on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that is seated on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look on it. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals. And then I'd like to jump down here to the 8th verse. It says, And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Kind of a stark contrast to what we see in the world around us. The total focus there was the one on the throne, Christ. All the joy and all the worth of those that were there came from Christ. And think about it. Do you think there was anyone there that wasn't righteous, that somehow someone unrighteous got to be even there by the throne? But of all those that we can read through the Scriptures who have done marvelous things for the Lord, who have strove to serve God, who have dedicated their lives, nonetheless, all the righteous that were there, there was none worthy but Christ. There was none worthy. It's different than what we see in the world around us, where everything's about how worthy something is, how desirable it has to be, how important it is. Everything has to have its reason, its purpose, its place. We have gyms we go to, you know, supposed to make us stronger and better physically fit. The foods we're supposed to eat, they're going to make us healthier and we'll live longer. Medicines to heal us of all the afflictions and illnesses that come upon us. The clothes and cosmetics to make us look better, feel better. Money that gives us power and status. Because in our world, the society that's around, we're bombarded by that notion that we have to place ourselves important. We have to look out for ourselves. Take care of number one. And with that comes some little subtleties, I think, creep in amongst us. things that I've heard said, I think probably at times, I've probably even said it myself, and although there may be, well, I'm sure there is some truth to it. I mean, I'm not going to argue. There's some truth to the statement, and what I'm going to say isn't that necessarily what I'm about to say isn't true, but the sequence it goes in, where you put the priority. You know, it's important they say that, you know, you think highly of yourself. I mean, if you're depressed, you aren't going to be able to accomplish that. We know people are down, you know, and they just, you know, sleep a lot, they can't motivate themselves, and that's not good. It's important that we have some, you know, value and self-esteem of ourselves, that we have a, you know, we know where we should be and what our responsibilities are. And it's been important, you know, I've heard it said, you know, we have to forgive ourselves. And it's true, we do have to forgive ourselves. But we have to know the priority and the way to go about it. You know, it's been said, you know, if you can't forgive yourself, you're of no help, you know, you're of no worth to God. Because He can't do anything with you. Well, brothers and sisters, you know, that's a lie that's creeping in our midst. And within our thoughts, you know, that, you know, we have to love ourselves, we have to forgive ourselves, and we have to think highly of ourselves, that we can go out and we can serve the Lord. We can do the work that we've been commissioned to do. But all our worthiness must come from Christ. Nowhere else. Our worthiness cannot become because we've forgiven ourselves or we think highly of ourselves. But it can only come from Christ. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, for those who desire to follow along, I'd like to read here in the 43rd chapter. I'd like to start with the 5th verse. Verses that are talking about Israel's redemption and restoration. It says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone who is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." We were created for God's glory and nothing else. And all our accomplishments, no matter what we may think of ourselves and we may look about the things we've done, all our accomplishments, unless they glorify God, are for naught. They'll pass away with everything else in this world. In Colossians, when they were speaking of Christ, here in the first chapter of Colossians, I'd like to start with the 15th verse. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." Without Christ, there's nothing. There's nothing of worth. We can do nothing in our lives unless our focus is upon Christ. Anything we do without that, I mean, it might give us something for the time or prestige among our brothers and sisters or someone might see, but it's not going to last. When everything in this world passes away, it's going to pass with it. But I think Alma knew that quite well when he spoke to his son Helaman, which we can find in the 17th chapter of Alma. Here in the 17th chapter of Alma, you can find that on page 436. I'd like to start with the 25th verse, where he's talking to his son here. It says, "And I have been supported under trials and troubles of every kind, yea, and all manner of afflictions. Yea, God hath delivered me from prison and from bonds and from death. Yea, I do put my trust in Him, and He will still deliver me. I know that He will raise me up at the last day to dwell with Him in glory. Yea, and I will praise Him forever, for He hath brought our fathers out of Egypt. He has swallowed up the Egyptians in the Red Sea. He led them by His power into the promised land. Yea, He hath delivered them out of bondage and captivity. From time to time, yea, He hath also brought our fathers out of the land of Jerusalem. He hath also by His everlasting power delivered them out of bondage and captivity from time to time, even down to the present day. You know, Alma said in those verses there, I will praise Him forever. Without ceasing, continual. He knew also well what can be accomplished when it's for the glory of God and the Lord's will. He had seen with His own eyes. When you allow yourself to be directed by the Spirit and to serve wholly, the mighty things that could be accomplished, they would be everlasting, because all these things, He talked about how one thing led into another. It went from generation to generation. There were everlasting things. They didn't cease with a lifetime. In the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, perhaps hits the nail right on the head, so to speak. In the 12th chapter, the last two verses, the 13th and the 14th verses, it says here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The whole duty of man. You know, it's important for us, our physical makeup, you know, and the stresses that are put on. You know, it's important to have a time for relaxation, a little entertainment. It's important. But it's not our duty. It's like when we go to our jobs, or you go to school, or whether you're staying home, take care of the home. That's your job. You have your responsibilities. In the course of that time, it becomes necessary to stop, to get something to eat, to take a lunch break, get something to drink, refresh ourselves, but then we have to get back to our work. And that's the way our spiritual life should be, and our dedication to God. Sometimes we have to take a little break. We need a little refresher, a little relaxation, but we have to keep in our mind that that's all that is. It's a break. We have to get back to our responsibility, to our work, our duty. I'd like to go to the words of Christ that we can find in John. Here in John in the 8th chapter. Here in the 8th chapter of John, I'd like to start with the 31st verse. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on Him, if ye continue My word, then you are My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That word truth there, I'd like to look at that first. We're going to look at it a little bit more here, but first I'd like to look at this word truth. That word truth, it's the same word that we're going to find if you turn back in John to the first chapter. The first chapter of John, once again, we're speaking of Christ here in the 14th verse. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then dropping down to the 17th verse, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Tear everything up here. This truth was a precious gift of the Spirit. That we would be able to see through these things that surround us, as truth implies. That we would be able to avoid the distractions, the deceptions, the pitfalls that surround us, that entrap so many of the people we come in contact with in this world, who are struggling and striving and fighting and kicking and clawing, trying to get hold of something, and all they get hold of is for naught. It doesn't last. It disappears. It eludes them, as all the temporal pleasures and joys of the world will, because they aren't everlasting. But He's provided and shown the truth, the way to everlasting joy and peace and hope. Through Christ, we can see the things that are going to last, that aren't just going to disappear with the rest of the stuff around us. We've heard that phrase, you know, about all the things we have in our lives. You know, you might as well enjoy it now because you can't take it with you. Well, Christ is telling you about the things that you can take with you. And things that Alma knew about. If you've kept your spot there, I'm going to read a little bit more here in the 17th chapter. In the 17th chapter of Alma, here on page 437, I'd like to start with the 29th verse, where he's still continuing to talk to his son. It says, "But behold, my son, this is not all. For if ye had ought to know as I do know, that insomuch as ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land. And ye ought to know also that insomuch as ye will not keep the commandments of God, ye shall be cut off from His presence. Now this is according to His word." He told them, you know, if you're fulfilling your duty, your responsibilities to serve God, and to keep your focus on those things, He would prosper. It may not be prosperity like the world thinks, but a richer prosperity. He may never have had some great mansion or wealth of money, but he would have things that were everlasting. Treasures that he could store up in heaven. You know, it was Christ who in Matthew addressed some of that very thoughts. Here in Matthew, in the 23rd chapter, I'd like to start with the 5th verse, where he's addressing the multitude and the disciples that are with him. And he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes that were there at the time. He says here, starting in the 5th verse, he says, "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries." And if there's anyone here who doesn't know what that is, it's like a little box or something to hold scriptures, and they put it on their forehead or around their wrist. The idea was that, you know, somehow that they were more spiritual because they had the scriptures close, and they're supposed to have kept it on their mind and that they were thinking things. But they put it about so people could see it, and they could put that impression out. Just like in the next few words here, it says, "And enlarge the borders of their garments." To put those big fancy trims around that made everything look so nice. But they were something. It says, "And they loved the uppermost places at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Brothers, none more highly esteemed than the others. It says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father who is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." It's important for us to know our place. As it says here, to humble ourselves, maybe of our own doing, bring ourselves down a little bit, for the purpose of allowing God to exalt us, because God will exalt those whom He will. Now, which would you rather have? the exaltation of whatever you can come up with of your own to impress those around you, or to know that God has lifted you up. Here in Matthew, if you turn back a few chapters into the fifth chapter, I'd like to read just one verse, the 16th verse. Again, it's the words of Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Once again, that theme, to do what we can to glorify God, not ourselves. That what we do will be pleasing to God, of service to God, and make His name look good and desirable to those that would see it. It was in the 14th chapter of John, in the words of Christ, where He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as Christ continued there where we were reading earlier here in John, I'd like to turn back to it and continue a little farther. In the 8th chapter of John, I'm going to start where we already read here in the 31st verse. I'm going to go a little farther. John 8:31. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him. Those that are around Him, says they answered Him. It says, we are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Through Christ we become free, in that we can know the truth and not be deceived. But with that truth, we have to have the realization that we're going to serve what our loves, what our desires, what those things we crave are. That's where our work and our efforts go. You know, there's a lot of things that we can do in our lives. Different occupations, different hobbies, different things we could do with our house, different things we could take responsibilities for in church. We choose and we select those things that are important to us, that we want. And that's what He's saying here. You're going to pick those things that are of importance. Those are the things you're going to do. Those are the things that are going to occupy your time. We don't do things that we don't want to do very readily. Sometimes a little persuasion or requirements are put upon us by others. But, you know, we don't relish and dedicate the time to the things that are of lesser importance. We want to do those things that are our priorities. And they may well even have consequences. We may even know that going in. In the back of our mind, we may know, well, you know, if I do this later on, I'm going to have to do whatever. But it's important enough to us at the time that we're going to do that. It could be something awful, maybe a sin that's going to have the consequence later, or maybe not. Maybe it's something we're going to purchase, or we'll make payments on it. Not a horrible thing, but it's a decision. It's important enough to us now that we're going to keep paying for it for a while. And that's the way a lot of things in our lives do. Things we do, we have to make payments on. Maybe not cash. Good example, I'm not trying to pick on someone, it just kind of came to my mind, but our brother Bob. He's made a decision, not a bad decision, he's going to build a house. But with that decision, because it's important to him, he's going to have to do a lot of work, and it's going to take time. And that's a big example because it's a major project, but it can be a small thing. It doesn't have to be a grand thing like building a house. But with it, it's going to occupy, and it's going to take time. But I'm confident, because I know our brother Bob, that when that house is done, he's going to glorify God with it, because he's going to try to establish himself in a household there for the wife that he's going to have. And he's going to try to keep the Spirit of God in that house. And that makes it a worthy endeavor. You know, Paul knew also well the conditions that we are going to have to face. He looked down and he could see, when directed by the Spirit, what we can read here in 2 Timothy. Here in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." You know, I've read through that many times. I'm sure we all have. And there's a lot of elements in there that we can see around us. But, you know, there's something that struck me as I was thinking about these things and the priorities. That last verse there that I read. How many times have I read it? And I'm thinking of people, you know, that we see all the time out there that just don't have time for God. May not think there is one. They're out on the lakes and whatever they're doing, you know, they're off vacationing or whatever they're doing. No time for God. But that's not what that's saying. Not necessarily. It's not saying here, lovers of pleasures instead of God. More than God. It's talking about people that may very well believe that there's a God. May very well go to church. But because of their walk in life, God's become secondary. Not primary. That's easy to do. It doesn't take a whole lot to pull our mind and our focus away. Especially as much as we're bombarded with all the things we're doing. I mean, you know, there's no one in this room I can think of I haven't talked to that, you know, can't say, "Oh, you know, I got so many things I need to do. I got this, that. The kids are going to this. We got these people come over. We got to do this to the house. We got people adding things onto their house. Requirements from jobs, going to school, studying." You know, it doesn't take a whole lot to pull our mind and our focus away. And when we're exposed to all these things that we just read about in 2 Timothy, it's real easy not to fall into an attitude that we can find here in 2 Nephi. On page 163. Page 163, 13th chapter of 2 Nephi. One verse. The 29th verse. A hard verse. "Wherefore, you must press forward with steadfastness in Christ." Big responsibility, but that's not the part that's the hardest. "Having a perfect brightness of hope." That's a little bit easier to do. But if we take time, we can do that. "And a love of God," and we can do that. "And of all men." There's the hard one. You know, there's some people in this world, and it's saying, when it says men, it means people, men or women. There are some people in this world that it is difficult to love. I can tell you that real clear. I'm sure Brian can tell you that real clear. There are some people in this world that are real difficult to love. But we have to keep in the back of our mind what our duty is, keeping the commandments of God, and what our responsibility to glorify God is. And that's the realization of how God can work in people's lives. You know, today in our justice system, our justice is put on the premise, you know, of punishment. When a crime is committed, there must be punishment. God's is a little bit different. God looks for repentance and offers salvation. You know, we could have someone who's committed a crime in our society, maybe a horrendous crime, maybe not quite as awful, and they might really truly be sorry. And they may truly intend never to do it again. And they may never do it again. But they're still going to have to serve their time or pay their fine. That's the way it works. But you know, when we look at these people that are so hard to love, we have to remember the way God works. To God, if that same person is truly sorry, truly repents, is going to try not to do it again, he's forgiven, and that's the end of it. But that's not the way we work. We work like our system, you know, there has to be punishment. It's hard for us just to, as it says, love all men. Our job in glorifying God isn't to worry about the punishment. Our focus is on they can overcome. Our job is to help them to overcome, to bring them, to be that light, that example that Christ has taught us about. To show that hope. You know, it's the words of Christ I'd like to turn to here in 3 Nephi. Fifth chapter, you can find on page 640. Again, just one simple verse. No man can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon, I mean, we know to understand is money, basically. But we have to understand really what money is. Money's a tool we use. It gives us power, status. It really can be anything. Anything that we put as a priority in our life. Something that we put of esteem, that we're going to sacrifice to get. Because that's what we do to obtain money. You know, we give up something, either our work, our time, or we trade something. We give something up, and it's something to measure what we've given up. And so it really can be anything that we put a value that we're going to sacrifice to have. That we're going to give up our time, our efforts, our labor, whatever we're going to do, that we're going to have. But Christ says, you know, if what you're going to have is God, you need to keep that in your focus. That that's what you're going to have. The other things we may accumulate, but we're eventually going to lose. It's not so, I mean, there's things, you know, we need to carry in life. It's going to pass away. It's not the important thing. The important thing is God. Here in, turn back again into Isaiah in the 43rd chapter. Chapter of Isaiah, the 25th verse. I, even I, am he who blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And I guess here, hopefully I can kind of start to focus in on what my message I believe tonight is. You know, as it says here, God forgives and erases sin. And like when I started off this morning, I talked about, you know, sometimes we think in ourselves, you know, it's important that we have to love ourselves, we have to forgive ourselves, because if we can't serve God. But where did that put it? Where was the focus in that? Back on ourselves. I have to do these things so that I can serve God. And that's not the way it works. You know, I could have a disagreement with a brother or a sister here, and maybe I've done something wrong in that, and I've sinned. I've made a mistake. Maybe I became angry. Maybe I accused them of something that they really didn't do. Whatever it is. I mean, there could be something going on. And I could go to that brother and sister. We could work it out. That person could forgive me. But if I haven't gone to God with that sin and been forgiven by God, that means nothing. If I forgive myself for something wrong and God hasn't forgiven me, I still have nothing. We have to start with God first. Or we have nothing. Not a thing. In Moroni, the 7th chapter, page 764. I'd like to start with the 10th verse. It says, "Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, and to love God, and to serve him, is inspired of God. Wherefore take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil." And as we can find in James, along that same line, the first chapter of James, again, just one verse. The 25th verse of the first chapter of James. "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, what he's saying here, and many of these writers are trying to stress, you know, that we have to keep our eye on God for our direction. We can't be forgetful or allow ourselves to be distracted or deceived. And that's not easy to do, you know, because we've got so much stuff around us, it's easy to be distracted. We can't be forgetful, we have to be continual. And try to free ourselves from those entanglements of the world, those influences that try to pull us away, that try to distort that view we have. Continuing back there in Alma, where he's talking to his son Helaman, page 436. Start with the 23rd verse. It says, "Yea, and now behold, O my son, the Lord doth give me exceeding great joy in the fruits of my labors. For because of the word which he hath imparted unto me, behold, many have been born of God. And I have tasted as I have tasted, and have seen eye to eye as I have seen. Therefore they do know of these things of which I have spoken as I do know. And the knowledge which I have is of God." Alma here is trying to describe that joy he's had by following God's direction in his life, that he could see the results. And he could say with a surety here that the knowledge he had was of God. And he could know that because he could look and he could see that the Lord had worked. I'd read, you know, verses throughout the time I've been up here about some of the things Alma talked about when he's talking to his son. You know, we live in a self-sufficient world. We really do. We're very self-sufficient. We're living probably, if you've watched the news or anything, probably one of the driest years we've had in a long time. Well, it may be going a little bit. I think they're getting it kind of under control fine. But probably the largest fire they've had here in the state in quite some time because everything's so dry. We had almost no rain or snow over the winter. The moisture levels and the plants and stuff are exceedingly low. How many of you are fearful tonight that you're going to go home, you're going to turn on your tap, and there isn't going to be any water? Probably not too many. I wager none. Probably none of you are worried about going home tonight and not having water. How many are worried about you're going to have to live off the food that's in your house right now because there's nothing left in the stores? You can't go out tonight or tomorrow or get anything else. Probably no one. Maybe in the back of your mind you're thinking someday may come or I need to start. But, you know, we are self-sufficient. We have planned and organized and stockpiled. not maybe personally in our own lives like we'd like to. You know, we've talked about it in the past about, you know, having a good supply of food and stuff in our house and stuff. We may not as individuals do it, but as a society, we have done it. It may fall in class, but right now we're living in a society that we are self-sufficient and we don't have to look to God a lot. And that makes it easy to forget God's power. Because we don't have to think about it as often as people maybe in past generations have had to. I don't have to think about how I'm going to get from point A to point B because somehow it's going to work out. Even if I'm short of money, my car breaks down, which, you know, I guess Joel's not here. He had to pick me up the other day because my car did break down. But, I mean, I got a phone. I can call someone. Joel can come get me. We have buses. We have taxis. We have, you know, we can, even if we get a little setback in our lives, you know, we can overcome it. I mean, I pray about hopefully the car is going to get fixed quick and all these things. It's not going to be a major bill and stuff. But, you know, it really wasn't, you know, I didn't have to fall down on my knees and beg God to help me because the car's broke down and I have no way to continue. Because we live in a self-sufficient world, you know. We find ways around it, even when we have a problem. We don't really have to call on God too often in our lives. And with that, you know, it's easy to forget that God has the power. You know, when we're talking about the physical things, it's easy enough to forget those things. And when we forget those things, it just follows. You know, it's easy to forget God's power to reclaim, to redeem, and to restore. No matter what the situation, if God's first, He can salvage something out of it. Whether it's an individual person, whether it's you and your life and something that you're needing, whether it's a group of people, whether it's a church, a local, or a nation, God can do it. In the 16th chapter of Proverbs, I'd like to read the first three verses in the 16th chapter of Proverbs. Preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, those words are so true. Says here, you know, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. How many of us do things that, you know, we just really think is completely and awfully wrong? We don't. We do things because we think they're right. They may be wrong, but somehow we've justified in our eyes that it's right or we wouldn't be doing it. Like I talked about other things, you know, we may know there's consequences down the road, we're willing to pay it, but right now this is important in our lives and we have to have it, we have to do it, it needs to be accomplished or whatever, or we wouldn't be doing it. There's not very many people I can think that wake up in the mornings, oh, here's this horrible, awful deed that no one in the world should do and couldn't stand anyone who did it, I got to go do it. No, we don't do that. We do those things that we think are right, but as it says, you know, when God looks at it, He may not look at it quite the same as we do. But it says here, if you focus yourself and you try to change your life and you ask God to work in your life and you make that desire, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord. If you wake up and you no longer think about what's right in my eyes, what I want to do, what's important to me, but what's right with God? What does God want me to do? How would God handle this? How would I do it? The Lord Jesus Christ was standing right next to me, watching over me, which He is. He's always there watching over you. It's whether you choose to think of it at the time or not. But it says there, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If you make the conscious decision that I want to do it the way God wants it, He will give you the thought. He will establish the desire in your heart. But once again, it's that sequence thing. instead of what can I do for God and I'm going to do this for God. It's opening ourselves up and let the Lord establish it within us. Not what I can do for God. How would God want it done? What can I do to serve God? As opposed to, what does the Lord need done that I ought to go out and do? In the third chapter of Jacob, that's page 187. Third chapter of Jacob, verse 140. This is the parable, if you will, or whatever it is, the story we see about in the vineyard. That's a lengthy thing. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of things, okay? I just want a couple few verses here and what they're saying. In a very generic sense, verse 140, it says, "It came to pass," and this is here talking about going out into the vineyard here. It says, "It came to pass that the servants did go to it and labor with their mites. And the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things." And then this next verse, it says, "And there began to be natural fruit again in the vineyard, and the natural branches began to grow and thrive exceedingly." They went into the vineyard with a lost cause. The natural fruit had been lost. But they obeyed the direction of the Lord of the vineyard. And they labored diligently, looking to him for all their direction and all their labors. And the natural fruit was restored. God can recover. He can restore. He can bring back. There's nothing that's hopeless or lost before God unless someone decides that they're going to make it so. But I think perhaps the answer that we really need to get to, we can find here in James. A simple little thing that probably just sums up everything I've tried to say tonight. But so don't get your hearts up all up. That's not my closing verse. I still got a few things, but this really is gonna sum it up a bit. Okay, I'm not gonna sum it up quite as quickly. I've still got a few things to say, but here in James, the fourth chapter, I'd like to start here with the seventh verse. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness." Boy, doesn't that just sound lovely, you know? Mourning and tears and stuff. But here's the reason. The next verse, because it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And that's the key there. To be lifted up by God, not by anything you can do in your own life, anything you can accomplish, you can buy, you can do, but to bring yourself down and let God lift you up. Because when God lifts you up, the joy you're going to have will be everlasting. It won't stop. It won't disappear. You don't have to keep resupplying it like all the things that we're doing, you know. When Beth and I are out there, we're out canoeing. It's nice and relaxing, but every hour was costing me a little bit more money. I had to keep pumping into it, you know. If you're going out doing these things, you know, whether you're riding, you know, your quad out in the desert, you know, you're running out of gas, you got to keep putting gas into it. You got to be spending your fun. Anything we do, if we're sitting there in the television, you're watching it, you know, the electricity, the bills racking up, that's not the way that God works. If you have the joy and the hope and the peace of God within you, it's everlasting until you close it out. We have to let God lift ourselves up. Not lift ourselves up before God. And you know, it seems like such a simple little thing to do, but you know, we try to circumvent it, and maybe we aren't even, pause the scriptures read, it's a deception that's in us. It's in our society around us, and I think it slowly creeps in a little bit without our even realizing it. Just the other night, many of you may have heard it. Maybe you didn't even give a thought to it. Maybe you did. I forget what channel, one of the television stations, you know, they had this thing on. I don't even know what it was all about. But one of the things they said was about these alternative medicines. alternative medicines. And all these different holistic things and different herbs and stuff. And one of the things they put in there as an alternative medicine was prayer. Probably everyone here believes in prayer. I would be reasonably confident of that. But you know, in that program, that was where the emphasis was prayer, not God. Prayer was the pill. Prayer heals. There's power in prayer. And we probably maybe even have said it, or maybe without realizing it, let it slip in, and we've thought it and thought about, you know, prayer heals, you know, prayer has power. Prayer heals nothing. God heals. Prayer is how we go to God and ask Him to do something. And that's that subtle thing that flip-flops it. Now we have to realize that. Prayer is something that we do to go to God to ask Him to do something. We like to say, you know, those words, there's power in prayer. The power is in God. The prayer is the request that God exercise that power. When we try to put the emphasis on prayer, we're putting it back on ourselves because we're the ones that pray. I prayed and God, somehow the I part, you know, I did this, and then because I asked, God answers the prayer. God has the power. God restores. He heals. He redeems. Prayer is the request. As it should be. When we think about that, we humble ourselves. And that's what the Scripture has been talking about all the way through here. That God has to be first. Humble yourself. Bring yourself down and let God bring you back up. When you pray, put yourself down there and ask God to bring you up. That God will heal you. God will bless you. God will this, God will that. Whatever it is you're needing in your life. And don't think that the prayer is doing it. Prayer is the request. You know, it's a subtle little thing, but Satan's trying to put that thing in. I mean, it came out in the news, and probably a lot of people never even thought of it. Plenty of church-going people, you know. Prayer and alternative medicine. Yeah. People are starting to realize prayer. You know, I mean, it sounds on the surface a good thing because for a long time, you know, we've seen kind of shift away and all of a sudden it's bad, but it's not. You look at the way they're doing it. They're putting the focus on prayer and you doing it. You can take a pill. You can go to the doctor. You can take these herbs or you can pray and this will happen. God has to be first. In Alma, the 17th chapter, where I've read a lot tonight. I think Alma knew full well what I just said. Because here in the 17th chapter of Alma, you can find that page 435. The 15th verse. And it came to pass that as I was thus racked with torment, while I was harrowed up by the memory of my many sins, behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, a Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who art in the gall of bitterness and art encircled about by the everlasting chains of death. And now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yea, I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there could be nothing so exquisite or so bitter as were my pains. Yea, and again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there can be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. Yea, methought I saw, even as our father Lehi saw, God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels, and the attitude of singing and praising their God. Yea, and my soul did long to be there. But behold, my limbs did receive their strength again, And I stood upon my feet and did manifest unto the people that I had been born of God. Yea, and from that time, even until now, I have labored without ceasing, that I might bring souls unto repentance, that I might bring them to taste of the exceeding joy of which I did taste, that they might also be born of God and filled with the Holy Ghost. God was first. That is these words, as he looked, and as John looked and was able to see the throne, that should be primary in each and every one of our lives. Because ultimately, it all comes down to what we can read in one verse here in the 20th chapter of Revelation. The 20th chapter of Revelation, the 11th verse. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. When everything has passed away, the great white throne is all that's left. But you know what? For those, and that's all they've been looking at all along, is that great white throne, all this stuff dropping off around them, they aren't even going to notice. If that's where your treasure and your aim and your focus, your desires, your labors, your ambitions, and everything that you've been trying to strive and accomplish has been leading you to, all the stuff on your peripheral vision, you aren't even going to pay any attention because the throne's still there. That's where you've been going all along. Your house is gone, so what? Your car is gone, so what? Your job disappears, so what? When all these things of the world start disappearing and falling apart, the throne's still there. And God can lift you up. As long as we remember that. No matter how awful the situation, God can preserve us. But we think in physical things, you know. We might lose our life. But that's a physical thing. This physical body is going to drop away eventually, one time or another. Just like everything else around us. The houses we build, the roads we build, the buildings, the great dams, the airplanes, all the stuff, everything around us is just going to disappear, and so is this physical body. Because it's of no worth. Because there's something of more worth that's everlasting. When your focus is on God and the precious gift of His beloved Son who came and made a sacrifice that we could come and join Him. If we're willing, as the Scriptures have told us, to humble ourselves down, to bring ourselves down to the lowest depths and petition God to bring us up. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to restore you. Ask God to direct you. And when you've done all that, it's important that you receive it. And that's where we get back. I was talking about the meaning. You know, everything out there, you have to think highly of yourself. You have to forgive yourself. You have to love yourself. Well, if God's done that, the rest, second part, doing it, you know, thinking something of yourself is going to come easy because you're going to be thinking of yourself what God wants you to think of yourself. It's just going to follow. And when God's exalted you, it's everlasting. It isn't just going to disappear because you've run out of money to pay for it or the time's elapsed. It's continual and forever. And my prayer this night, and will continue to be, that we keep that focus.
The Lord, our kind and gracious Father, as we come before Thee, toward the close of this day, we thank Thee, Lord, for the blessings of life that we have received. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit, for the gift of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy Word that comes down to us from the beginning of time and explained in such beauty by the Master of men, and preach to us this night. Oh, Father, let Thy word and let Thy teachings and commandments and Thy will for us sink deeply into our awareness and into our lives, to work within us that which is good and pleasing. Help us, Father, individually, young and old alike, to place the affections of our heart and our greater desire on Thee and on our Lord Jesus Christ and upon the fulfillment of Thy will. Let us be imitators of our Master, Father, having a love for Thee and for all mankind. Reveal unto us individually and collectively our great need, and support us and strengthen us with Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might always be found serving Thee, loving Thee, striving to do Thy will and Thy pleasure, that we might be worthy of the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And let that flood of His great sacrifice, Father, let it stand between us and the sin that is ours, the weakness and carnal nature that is ours, bringing forgiveness and bringing freedom from sin and from this world. Father, be with Your children, each and every one, until we meet again in Thy precious name. May we be led and directed by Thy Spirit, we do pray. And to Thee do we give all honor and glory and the thanksgiving of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.